Well, a very good morning to you. Let's have a word of prayer before we look at the scriptures. Father, we just want to commit our time to you this morning. Father, we do ask that our hearts would be engaged with your word and with your Holy Spirit, that he'd be able to implant your word into our hearts and our minds, that we'd be able to hear what you're saying, Father. So we do pray for that precious anointing of your Holy Spirit. Would you grant that to us now in the speaking of the word and later in the listening of the word? Father, help us, we pray. We are a needy people, and it's only our God can meet that need. Amen. Well, would you turn with me to Matthew 22, please? Matthew 22. I'm going to read from verse 23 in a moment. So from verse 23 of Matthew chapter 22. On that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother, as next of kin, shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third, down to the seventh, last of all the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Excuse me. Well, here we see a group of Jewish religious leaders, the Sadducees, who had this point of view. They had this understanding, an errant understanding, that there was no resurrection, and they were trying to outfox Jesus. They were trying to, in a sense, outwit him. But of course, Jesus puts his finger right on the nub of the problem for the Sadducees, and that was that they were mistaken, they were in error. And Jesus puts his finger on the root causes of the error, or the errors that Sadducees were in, or why they were in those errors. And he says that in verse 29, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God." And we're going to take a little bit look at that a little bit later. But you see, Jesus sees clearly why the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. It's because they had not seen this in the scriptures. And that word understanding, not understand the scriptures, actually means that they've not seen this in the scriptures. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But here we see the root causes of much of the error then, but also today in the church. Much of the error that exists in the church today are because of these two root causes. We simply have not seen the scriptures. We do not understand the scriptures, nor the power of God. And we're going to have a look at that, as I said, in a second. But first of all, this word mistaken, or to err, some versions has. It actually means, has that sense of wandering from the truth. Wandering or roaming from the truth as well. And there's a sense, there's a gradual moving away from the truth. And we know scripture warns us of that. Psalm 119 verse 10. The psalmist pleads that the Lord would not allow him to wander from the truth. And 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 talks about the love of money can lead us to wander away from the truth as well. And we are living in a day when error is greatly increased. We are living in a day when information is so much more readily available. Anybody, any person now can put their view, however wacky that is, on the internet. It's so much more accessible today than it was 30, 40 years ago. At the click of a button, I can learn about anything from anyone, no matter how, as I said, wacky or foolish that viewpoint is. So the potential to err has greatly increased. And because of this access that we now have to all and sundry, really, and all the points of view that exist. But even though the potential today has greatly increased, the Lord has given us all the tools that we need to avoid this. So in a sense, we don't have any excuse. That's not to say that we are all potentially able to err. If we think we're not, then we're on dangerous ground. We are all potentially capable of being taken off track, of wandering from that narrow way, from that path of truth that the Lord's put before us. So we can't think that we're not in any way able to never err. That's not the case. But having said that, the Lord Jesus has shown us here that there are two ways, two things that we need in which we can avoid that erring, that being mistaken, that wandering from the truth. And that's found in that verse 29. Let's read that again. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God." Notice straight away, the first thing Jesus said, you've not understood the scriptures. He didn't say he didn't understand that particular verse or that particular chapter. He said, you have not understood or seen the scriptures. The whole of the scriptures, from beginning to end, from Genesis 1 verse 1 to the last verse in Revelation 22. The whole of the scriptures. And we need to embrace that, friends. If in any sense we think that we can put aside parts of the Word of God, I can guarantee you will err. You will be mistaken in some area of your Christian life. The whole of the scriptures is the word of God from beginning to end. And we mustn't put aside just the plain reading of scripture as well. So many have put aside the plain reading of scripture in order to try and fit God's word to a prevailing view. The obvious example of that is naturalism and evolution, where the plain historical narrative of Genesis 1 is sort of put aside and we call it poetic or we call it picture language because it doesn't really fit with modern day thinking. Friend, there's only one person that was there at the beginning and that was the Lord. And if he says it happened this way, then we better believe it, friends, and not put that aside for anybody else's point of view, no matter how esteemed they may say they are. And if we really look objectively anyway at this whole fantasy of evolution, it is a fantasy. It's an absolute, it has no foundation at all. So friends, let's make sure, first of all, if we're going to avoid erring, that we embrace the whole of the scriptures as the word of God. Please don't just say scriptures contain the word of God. The scriptures are the word of God from beginning to end, and there's a difference between the two. There are many churches that will say, many believers, that the scriptures contain the word of God, and yet they will not embrace the whole of the word of God. It is the whole of the scriptures from beginning to end that is the word of God, that God has inspired by his Holy Spirit and given to his servants to record for us so that we can avoid being taken off track. We can know him, know his ways, and grow in our understanding of the Lord. Excuse me. Okay, so moving on. That verse in Matthew 20 talks about not understanding or knowing the scriptures. Literally, not seeing, not perceiving. And the Sadducees, you see, they knew the scriptures. They knew what the scriptures said. They knew, they had a good head knowledge of the scriptures. They had read them continuously. But they'd not seen what God was saying. And friends, that can be true for us as believers as well. We can know in our heads the scriptures, but we've never seen what God is actually saying. That revelation that God alone gives, that God the Holy Spirit gives to us. We need to have that, friends. I'm going to look at a verse in 2 Corinthians 3 now. So if you turn, please, to 2 Corinthians 3, we'll see something of the reason why the Sadducees did not see. I'm going to try and apply this to our context today, in our lives today. So 2 Corinthians 3. And we're going to read from verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 3. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Friends, the reason why they could not see, there was a veil over their heart and over their minds. They could not see because of that covering, that veil that was there because of the hardness of heart. And that word hard, that hardness of heart, actually could be translated, when it says their minds were hardened, blind, blinded. So sometimes you might see that word being translated as being blind. Hardening of the mind, a blinding of the mind and a blinding of the heart. That was the problem with the Sadducees. Oh yes, they'd read the scriptures. Oh yes, they'd seen them. But there was something that was covering their heart and their mind. A veil that covered their hearts and their mind that prevented them from seeing what God was actually saying. So they never believed in the resurrection, even though there was enough evidence, in a sense, from the Old Testament that this was going to be the case. Just in the book of Daniel, we can read that in the last chapter. And the Lord Jesus puts quotes another verse as well in that Matthew 22 passage. But the Sadducees had never seen it. The veil was covering their eyes. Now, what was that veil? Why was that veil there? I want to now change tack here and really look at ourselves. So before we can point the finger at the Sadducees, we as believers can also err and wander from the truth if a veil covers our eyes. Now obviously the context in 2 Corinthians 3 is a sense that when we turn to the Lord for the first time, the Lord removes that veil that's there through unbelief, and we begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ and put our trust in him. But I want to say that there is a potentially a veil that can cover our lives throughout our Christian walk. And we mustn't think that the veil is only there at the beginning when we turn to Christ. It's completely removed. There are veils that can cover our eyes and our hearts and our minds to prevent us seeing what God is saying in the scriptures. And I want to just go through a few of those now. And let's be open to the Lord, including myself here. Let's ask the Lord, are there any of these veils that are covering our eyes and preventing us from seeing and hearing what God is saying? Let's ask the Lord to search our hearts, even as we look at these things now. It's so vital that anything that covering our hearts and our minds needs to be taken out of the way. It needs to be removed. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list I'm going to go through, but I'm just going to go through several things. And just ask the Lord, are there any of these apply to me? Is a veil covering my heart, my mind, and preventing me seeing, perceiving what God is saying or wanting to say? Well, the first veil that can cover our eyes and prevent us seeing and cause us then to err and be mistaken and wander from the truth is the veil of denominational spectacles. In other words, we have certain viewpoints. We look through certain spectacles at the Word of God because we've perhaps inherited an understanding of the Scripture from our upbringing, which by and large may be brilliant and wonderful, but there may be one or two things that are not tying in with what God has said in His Word or what He's saying. And what we try and do very often is we try and fit God's word to my viewpoint. Friends, that's very dangerous. We must never do that. So let's guard against doing that. And I know I've come across many believers that will do that, and they sort of perform sort of gymnastics with the word of God to try and fit it to what they believe and their viewpoint, and then convince themselves that their viewpoint is correct when clearly God's word says something completely different. And they will not let the word of God speak to them. Friends, we have to submit our hearts and our lives completely to God's will. We do not submit to a denomination. We do not submit to a certain teacher's way of thinking, however good that teacher of the word might be. We submit first, foremost, and only to God and His word. And when we are submitting to the word of God, God is able to speak to us. And the word can speak to our hearts and our minds and instruct us and teach us as God intends. So friends, can I ask each one of us just to put aside any denominational spectacles that we might have. We must allow the word of God to speak to us. We must not try and sort of twist God's word or fit God's word or bend God's word to fit my viewpoint or to fit some understanding I might have because I've inherited it from an upbringing or from some other source. So that's the first veil that can cover our eyes, friends. Let's guard against that. Let's take those denominational spectacles off. Let's repent of that where we're doing that. Let's say, Lord, I'm sorry where I've got these spectacles on. I'm looking at the Word of God in a certain way. Friends, take them off and submit yourself fully to God's Word. Surrender to what God says in His Word. Well, the second veil I want to look at is a veil that covers our eyes because of our flesh, because of our fleshly desires, our lusts, our preferences that are in accordance with our flesh and our own nature. And I've seen this in believers. They will search around for the interpretation of a certain aspect of God's word, of Christian teaching, that ties in and fits in with their desires. I've seen that regarding divorce and remarriage. God's word is very plain on that. But we can ship around and try and find an interpretation that agrees with my flesh, my own man, so I can keep living in a certain way. Friends, let's just read from 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 because the word of God sort of points us to something of that happening more so in the last days than we see perhaps than we saw in the past. So if you turn with me please to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. And let's read from verse 1 then. I solemnly charge you, this is Paul writing to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That's a good instruction, isn't it, friends? Preach the whole counsel of God. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So here we see it, friends, in the end time, the time will come, it says, when many believers won't endure sound doctrine. They will want to gather to themselves, accumulate, that word means, heap to themselves, leaders, teachers, who will teach things that will tickle their ears. In other words, give them a nice, pleasant feeling. Nice, that is, to the flesh. Almost quashing any conviction the Holy Spirit could bring. Friends, we need to guard against that. We need to be honest before God and open for the Lord to search our hearts and show us where the flesh is too dominant and needs to be put to death, and where we haven't perhaps put things to death in our flesh, in that old nature. Or perhaps where the old man is rising up again, and we, instead of dealing with it, are trying to feed it by getting our ears tickled, by following a certain teaching that sort of feeds the flesh. Friends, we must not do that. That is so dangerous. Let's not allow any veil to cover our eyes because we are trying to fit God's word to agree with my fleshly desires. Let's see them for what they are. And that's part of the problem, of course. We don't see our fleshly desires for what they are, particularly if we're not living closely to the Lord, if we're not spending time with Him. We sometimes won't even see when we're acting in a fleshly way. But I can guarantee, friends, if you are seeking to walk with the Lord and give him time daily, you will see where the flesh is dominant or too dominant, where the fleshly desires and are rising up within, and we'll be able to deal with them by the grace of God. So this second veil, friends, let's not allow the veil of that comes through the fleshly desires cover our eyes. Thirdly, then. Well, thirdly, another veil that can be erected over our eyes to stop us seeing, that will lead to hardening of the heart, is that veil that is erected by worldly influences. And this veil, again, covering our eyes, because we won't then see what God is saying, will cause us to err, it will cause us to wander and roam away from the truth. So what we find happening is we agree with the world rather than what God says in his word. And this is particularly true in our day, isn't it, where worldly influences have so infected the church. And many are ruled by these worldly influences. Friends, we need to be so careful here. We need to make the word of God a priority in our lives. And not allow the world to force feed us with its influences. And let's make no mistake about this, friends. If you or I are agreeing with a worldly viewpoint or a worldly understanding or principle, let's say, that runs contrary to the word of God, contrary to the scriptures, we have set ourselves against God. That's a fearful thing, friends. We have set ourselves against not just God's word. If we set ourselves against God's word, we are setting ourselves against God. So let's be careful not to allow a veil to come over our eyes because of worldly influences and preventing us then from seeing what God is saying in his word. What God is saying today. I can give some examples. Let's look at some examples where this is happening today in the church. There's a list of them. I'll just mention a couple. But let's just take recent times. Black Lives Matter. However well intentioned this movement was when it started, it's been taken over by a lawlessness, by an antichrist spirit. And yet there are believers allying themselves with this movement. There are even churches that will put banners up supporting them. And the problem is, they've not seen what God is saying. They've not been sensitive to what the Spirit is saying. Instead, they've just heard what the world is saying. That influence of the world is so strong in their lives and can be in our lives that we've not heard what God is saying. We just hear the clamor of the world and just run with it. And it's quite frightening, isn't it, when we see what's happening, when we see, for example, all the Premiership footballers bowing the knee, certain politicians bowing the knee to this, in this movement. And to me, that's echoes of Daniel chapter 3, Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. And anybody that doesn't bow the knee, well, what's going to happen to them? What would have happened to those footballers if they didn't bow the knee? Friends, only the Lord knows. There's one example. Another example is climate change. I am astounded by how many, I know some Christians, friends that I work with, church leaders, churches, who have leapt unthinking onto this bandwagon, not seeing what God says in the scriptures. Now, I'm not going into any depth in climate change, but suffice to say, there's only one that controls the climate, and that's the Lord. And when he allows things to happen, there are reasons for that. And yet we've not seen it. We've not seen that in the scriptures. Instead, we've lapped up what the world is saying. The influence of the world has become so strong because I'm imbibing it in so many ways that I have erected a veil over my heart and my mind, and I cannot see what the scriptures are saying. And probably by and large, we're not in the scriptures anyway when we are in tune with the world in this area. In both of these movements, we see something of an antichrist spirit at work, a spirit of lawlessness. And we need to be careful not to be swept away and swept with it, along with it. I could go into other things like abortion and LGBT, but I think we'll leave it there for the moment. But the tragedy is, much of the church has been affected by these influences, some more than others perhaps. And we've only got to look at the pronouncements of certain bishops, including the Archbishop of Canterbury. Almost every pronouncement that he makes publicly seems to want to catch the eye of the world. He wants to agree with the latest cause, the latest fad, whether it's BLM, climate change, you name it, LGBT. It's tragic to think that instead of speaking out with the voice of God, we just want to speak in such a way that we are agreeing with godless, worldly cultures. Well, friends, we're not to be surprised by some of these things, of course, in terms of the world, because this is what 1 John 5 says. Just turn to that to you. Again, it's a well-known verse. I'm sure you know this, could quote it to me. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So here John is making this distinction. We know that we are of God. We are to be different, friends. We are not to succumb to the influence of the world, he's saying. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power, or the influence, that could mean, of the evil one. Friend, the enemy has an influence. He has a power over this world. And if we give ourselves to the culture of the world, the prevailing culture, the prevailing views, if we imbibe the things of the world through the mediums of the world, through the music of the world, through the literature even, the TV, you name it. It comes in so many guises and ways. We need to guard against this. And John is clearly saying, we know that we are of God, and therefore we are not to be swept away by these influences. Now, friends, we can't hide away completely from these influences. Of course, I'm not saying that. We can't escape these influences completely. But we should avoid them wherever possible. And we should not give way to them. And certainly, friends, even though we can't escape them completely, what we can do, every single one of us, is they can be countered by the Scriptures. If we are prepared to soak ourselves in the Scriptures, then these influences can be neutered, they can be countered, they can be rendered null and void in our lives. The question is, are we doing that? Are we soaking ourselves in the Scriptures? Are we giving ourselves to the Word of God? Are we just giving the Word of God a cursory glance each day, 5 minutes a day, let's say? That's not going to counter the influences of the world which erects a veil over our eyes, friends. It just won't do. We have to give God's word and God time, not just a cursory glance every day or every other day. Friends, can I challenge you and I, every one of us, to give more time to God, to give him time in his word so that he can speak to us, so that we don't become like the Sadducees and fail to see the Scriptures, but we see what God is saying. Well, one more veil to look at, friends, and that is the veil that is erected over our hearts and our minds when there's an over-reliance upon our own intellect, our own understanding, rather than God, the Holy Spirit, giving us an understanding by his Spirit. Friends, we've got to be careful here. This is particularly true where the work of the Holy Spirit is downplayed. His role is being downplayed, and there's a wrong understanding of the Holy Spirit in many parts, even of the evangelical church, particularly regarding the baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with God's Holy Spirit. When that's the case, there's often an over-reliance, not always, but often an over-reliance on our own intellect. And this then limits what God is able to show us. And therefore we do err. We can err. And we start seeing things in a wrong kind of way. I mean, certainly this is my own view. And that is where this is true. There's often a wrong understanding of Israel, where the work of the Holy Spirit is downplayed and we reduce his role in giving us an understanding in the Scriptures. We don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then quite often we have a wrong understanding of Israel. And this veil that covers our eyes sorely limits what God can get into our hearts and the understanding that we can receive from Him. And I'm reminded of a story David Pawson used to tell of a group of students that were in theological college. I'm not saying theological college is not right, not good, but often it can be not a good thing when there's a wrong emphasis in the college. But David Pawson used to tell this story of a group of theological students who were in a lecture and they were looking at Revelation and they were puzzled. They couldn't get their heads around it. They were applying their own understanding and their own intellect. They just couldn't understand what God was saying or what Revelation was saying. And they came out of the lecture and they saw this lowly janitor sitting down reading the book of Revelation, and they were astounded and they turned to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And this dear brother said, "Well, of course, the devil loses and God wins." You see, he had seen what God was saying. Now, there's more things obviously that God would say in that book of Revelation, but here's the fundamental truth that God wanted to get across to these ones. And if we try and apply our intellect alone, obviously we need to use our understanding, our reasoning. God has given it to us. But if that's the only thing we ever use, then we will be sorely limited in our understanding of the scriptures. Well, moving on, because time is running away. How can these veils be removed? Well, if you turn back to 2 Corinthians 3, you may still be there. If you're not, please turn back. How can this veil be removed? How can these veils be removed? And 2 Corinthians 3 gives us the answer. Now, I know the context is in that initial turning to God, but I do believe there's an ongoing principle here for all of us, that when a veil is covering our eyes, we need to be doing what the scripture tells us here. And let's look to see what it says. In verse 15 and 16, "But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Friends, veils are only ever taken away when we turn to the Lord. You won't remove that veil, yourself. It's impossible. These veils are only removed when we turn to the Lord, because only He is able to remove the veil. And this implies, this turning to the Lord, a complete casting of ourselves on God, a complete turning to Him. It implies a wholehearted turning. There's no half-hearted or partial turning that will see these veils removed, friends. We need to turn fully and completely to Him. In other words, we need to cast ourselves upon Him and continually be doing that, turning to Him constantly, casting ourselves upon Him so that we can gain His understanding and what He is saying. Really, there's an acknowledgement in this turning that I do not understand myself. So there's a humbling, there's a humility involved. Turning to the Lord is saying, "Lord, I do not see by my own ability. I need your help. I cannot see." Friends, that's a quality we all need. The Bible talks about this as poverty of spirit. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 4, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Friends, we need to make sure there is a poverty of spirit in us, whereby we are constantly coming and turning to the Lord, acknowledging our need of Him, acknowledging that we do not understand by our own ability, that we need His understanding. Friends, we need to have that right attitude within us. Otherwise, we won't see the scriptures. We won't understand the things that God wants us to understand. There'll be a limit to how much we can understand. So can I ask each one of us to make sure that we are humbling ourselves before the Lord and turning to Him, relying upon Him for His understanding, seeking Him for His understanding. And a verse in Psalm 119, this comes to mind, I'll read this to you as well. Keep your finger in, we'll just stay in 2 Corinthians. I'll just read this verse to you in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 verse 10 says this, "With all my heart I have sought you. In other words, with all my heart I turn to you, Lord, and I'm seeking you. This is what the psalmist is saying. Do not let me wander from your commandments. There's no presumption here, of course. He's asking God to watch over his paths, that he does not wander away from the truth. He does not err. He does not become mistaken. He does not wander from the path of God's commands and the truths of God's word. And he's saying, with all my heart I have sought you. Friends, we need to turn to the Lord constantly and continually with all of our hearts. This is an ongoing way of life that the believer must have if we're not to be in error, if we're not to be mistaken, if we're not to be drawn away from the truth. If we start relying on other things, turning to other things, then we will be in error. We will quickly go into error. So we need to turn to the Lord, and we need to cast ourselves upon him completely. We need to be those who are poor of spirit, acknowledging our need. Because when that attitude is correct in our hearts, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus himself said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The resources of heaven, the understanding of the kingdom of heaven is ours. We can see things clearly. Now obviously, if we had to turn to the Lord, then obviously there needs to be a turning from something. That's implicit really in the word. And that obviously refers to repentance, a turning around, a change of mind. We must leave behind, we must put away those things that have caused the veils to cover our eyes. Whether it's worldly influences that are affecting us when they needn't be. Not those that we cannot avoid, but those that we are deliberately putting ourselves in harm's way. Or those fleshly passions and desires that we are trying to keep alive and fit God's word to. We're not growing in self-control. Or maybe it's that over-reliance upon my own reasoning, my own intellect, or even those denominational spectacles. All of these need to be put aside. We need to leave them behind. We need to turn from them and cast ourselves completely upon the Lord, turning to him absolutely, so that he can give us his understanding. Well, let's move on from there. So there's the first part. We need to turn to the Lord wholeheartedly, completely, relying upon him for his understanding, giving ourselves completely to him and seeking him with all of our hearts. The second thing is found in that verse 29 in Matthew 22, where Jesus said, "You do not know the power of God. You are in error, you are mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God." You see, the Sadducees did not know the power of God in their lives. And friends, we need to know that in our lives. If we are to understand what God is saying, we need to have the power of God at work in our lives. Now that obviously is the work of the Holy Spirit. That word power is dunamis. Speaks much of the work and the power of God the Holy Spirit in us. God needs to be at work in us, God needs to be at work in us, transforming us, changing us, giving us his mind, giving us understanding in the scriptures. But you see, friends, that comes only as the Spirit of God has got a complete hold upon our lives, as we have given ourselves fully to him. Mm-hmm. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 17 and 18. This is about Paul. After he'd been blinded on the road to Damascus and he'd met the Lord Jesus, he'd been born again. And it says here in verse 17, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on Saul, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" And I want to say those two things are related. If we've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, we are limited in our sight, just as the Sadducees were. "And immediately," verse 18, "there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened." This is the moment when Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is that initial filling with the Holy Spirit, which we all must have. It's not an optional extra for the believer. It is something the Lord wants every one of us to have, because when we know the full work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when He has filled us, then our eyes can be fully opened. We won't lack in our understanding. We are able to see what God wants us to see. So friends, can I encourage each one of us to ensure that we are in an ongoing way being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be being filled, the Bible talks about, with the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. But if you've never been initially filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit, can I encourage you? Get alone with the Lord. Seek Him for it. Ask Him for this. Call upon Him for this. And come and speak to the elders. We're more than happy to pray with you in this matter. It's vital. We're living in a day when darkness is increasing, and we need to ensure that the Holy Spirit has a free reign in our lives. And we know the power of God in our lives as never before. Absolutely vital, friends. Well, I just want to read another passage of Scripture in finishing this word, and that's Revelation 3. Again, that well-known passage about the letter to the Laodiceans. Let's read from Revelation 3, verse 15. Excuse me. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you or vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Friends, it's absolutely tragic, the state of the Laodicean church here, and it mirrors much, much of the church today. They thought they were something. They had a veil that was covering their eyes. They believed they were something that God did not. They believed the total opposite of what God... They saw the opposite of what God was seeing. Because there was a veil over their eyes. This veil of self-reliance. Self-dependence. And they did not see things clearly. How tragic it is when we see the total opposite of what God is seeing. That is a terrible position to be in, friends. And we need to make sure we don't come into that place. And God gives the remedy. Isn't it marvellous? God gives a remedy to this church. There was a way out of this. And that was to have the eye salve that He was offering them. He says, I advise you to buy from me this eye salve. And the eye salve is only anointed or put on by the Holy Spirit Himself. We need to turn to God again. It's as we turn to Him and cast ourselves upon Him that the Lord is able to apply this eye salve to us, so that we can begin to see clearly and not live in a sort of kind of self-delusion. And that basically is what the church in Laodicea were living in. They were living in delusion. They were deluded. And there are believers today living in delusion, thinking they are something that they are not. They are something that they are not. Now, there may be deceiving spirits at work as well. I'm not saying that. But the fact is, we can be self-deluded. But the Lord Jesus Christ offers us eye salve to see, so that we can begin to see things clearly. We can see ourselves clearly. And we need to see ourselves as God sees us. Otherwise, we can't make any progress in the kingdom of God. So friends, can I encourage every one of us to ensure that those veils are taken off where they exist, that we cast ourselves fully upon God. We are turning to Him. We are knowing the filling and the empowering of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yes, to transform us, to change us, to equip us, but also to give us that understanding that we need from the Scriptures. Friends, the Lord is looking excuse me, he's looking and longing for a church and looking and longing for believers who will set their hearts on knowing, seeing the scriptures, on knowing the power of God, so they do not err, they do not wander from the truth. Because then God will have a church that will accurately represent him to the nation. That's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for that from you and from me. May we set our hearts in doing this. Let's pray. Father, we do want to cry to you. Would you prevent us from becoming like the Sadducees, who could not see the scriptures because their hearts were hardened. There was a veil covering their eyes. They did not know the power of God in their lives. Father, forgive us if we are in any of these categories. Father, save us, we pray. Give us the eye salve that we might see clearly, first to see ourselves as you see us, but then to see the things that you want us to see. Father, we want to see the scriptures. We want to see as you see. We want to understand them. And we want the power of God to be at work in our lives. Oh, Father, help us, we pray. We want to commit ourselves to you individually and as a fellowship. Lord, make us a fellowship that sees the scriptures, that understands the scriptures correctly. And if there's any area where we're not understanding, if there's anything that we're not seeing as we need to see, if we are erring in any way, then Lord, show us, we pray. But may we be a people, may we be an assembly that is constantly turning to the Lord, that is living by that principle really, where we are trusting and turning to you and seeking you with all of our hearts. Help us to do that, we pray. We commit ourselves to you. Amen.